Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In March, I preached out of 2 Corinthians 12 on a Sunday morning. And then a few weeks ago, Brother Hunter preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord has led us back there tonight. And I preached out of, on 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, honestly, with the intent myself to hopefully, unless the Lord led otherwise, and I went and listened to the audio and I double checked to make sure I said that, and I did, unless the Lord led otherwise, to be finished with the series on grief. And this passage just kept coming back to my heart over and over and over again. And I kept saying, no, I'm done. No, I'm done. No, we're moving on. We're going to go back to the Psalm series. We're going to go back to the Psalm series on Wednesday nights. And it just kept coming back to me over and over and over again. And so we are in 2 Corinthians 12 tonight. And we'll see how the Lord leads here. I do intend for this to be the last message on grief. We'll see how that goes. Amen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, stand with me in honor of God's word. And we're not going to talk about grief tonight. Actually, we're going to talk about grace. The title of the series has been Guidance Through Grief, and God's grace is what guides us. And so we're going to be talking about that tonight. Familiar passage of Scripture. It should be extra familiar, as this will be the third time in a few months that we've been in it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. He's talking about himself, all right? Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He's saying, I had this experience that God gave me, and yet I don't want to glory in myself. I want to glory in God. I don't want you to think anything more of me than you should. It's basically what he's trying to get across here. And verse 7, just in case, God made sure that he wouldn't glory in himself. He humbled him here. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So in other words, unless I should be prideful because of what God revealed to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The great need of every Christian, God's grace, is what we're talking about tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the grace that you have shown to us. And of course, when we think about grace, we think about salvation. By grace, you're saved through faith. But Lord, we need your grace throughout our lives, and you do. Administer your grace. It's abundant. It's above measure. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us as we look at this familiar passage of Scripture once again, that we would receive from your word what you have for us to receive. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I said that the greatest need, or a great need of every Christian, is God's grace. We're discussing grief. That's exactly what we need. Amen. When you're considering the grief that God allows to come your way, God's grace is exactly what you need, exactly what I need. I mean, it's needed more than we can fathom. It's needed more than we can articulate. It's needed more than we can even imagine. We would all agree, I need God's grace, but can I say it this way? It's going to sound really simple and almost childish. You really need God's grace. I mean, you need it way more than you can even imagine. And without it, we have nothing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So we need God's grace, but thankfully, by definition of the word, God's grace is free to his children. Amen? I mean, that in and of itself, that's it's self-implied in the definition of the word, God's grace is free. It is God giving us something that we don't deserve. And it was by God's grace that we were saved. You know Ephesians 2:8-9, which quoted out loud with me, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We need God's grace, amen? But our need for grace did not end with salvation, and neither does God's supply of our grace end at salvation. Praise God for that. God's grace is sufficient, not just for salvation, but God's grace is sufficient for every single need of your life, including the hard times, including the difficulties and trials. As hard as your trial is, and as abundant as your trials may be, God's grace is more. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things." In all things, you'll have all sufficiency. In everything, God's grace is sufficient. And then it says, "May abound to every good work." God's grace is there not just to save you, it's there to uphold you, to enable you, to strengthen you, to empower you, to help you, to comfort you, to guide you, to direct you, to fill you, to heal you. One of the aspects of grief that is easy for us to underestimate is the length of grief in our life, the length of hard times in our lives. Sometimes you just wonder, when is this going to end? When is the storm going to end? When is this trial going to end? And even if it's just for a couple of days, it seems like it was forever. And grief doesn't usually last just for a couple of days, though. Grief usually lasts for weeks or months or years, depending on the nature of the grief, the loss. And it's a process that lasts a long time. And in the midst of the ebbs and flows of it, it may even return at times after you thought you were through it. It can come up again in our lives. And so, yeah, grief lasts a long time. But the good news is this. God's grace also lasts for a long time. And it is there every moment of every day. He never runs short of supply of his grace. And throughout the Bible, we have a lot of examples of people who needed God's grace, people who received God's grace for their time of weakness. And I can't think of one any better than in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, one of my favorite examples, I should say, where Paul did discover the sufficiency of God's grace. If you didn't get a chance to listen to Brother Hunter's message on 2 Corinthians chapter 12 a few weeks ago, I would encourage you to look that up and listen to it. It's very powerful and very helpful. And so I even debated, Lord, do I need to go here tonight? And I had preached on it about 6 weeks before that, on a Sunday morning. But Lord definitely led in this direction tonight. I want to look at verses 7-9 here. Where it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Here's the deal. My opinion is this, and I think it's evident in the Word of God here. Paul's thorn in the flesh didn't last a day or a week or a month.
I think it's safe to say it lasted some 14 years and beyond. So how do you know that? In context, we'll get to it here in a minute. I don't want to jump the gun. But we'll see that he had this vision some 14 years ago, this revelation. And so that he wouldn't be prideful, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. I don't think God waited 8 years to give him a thorn in the flesh because of this revelation. Paul had this revelation, and so that he would not be prideful, so that he could be humble, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. And so this lasted a long time. My opinion, 14 years, but I mean, it was long enough for it to be considered a thorn in the flesh by a man who knew what grief was, by a man who'd been through a lot of grief, stonings, left for dead, difficulties and trials, shipwreck. I mean, he has his own testimony of difficulties that he went through. So for him to say this is a thorn in the flesh, this is no weak man saying this was hard. This is somebody who's been through it. This is real grief. And so we can learn from his testimony about how we can receive God's grace through hard times as well. Let's go back to verse 1. Before describing God's grace in his life, Paul did mention this extraordinary experience that he went through. Just given a glimpse of heaven itself, really. And it was amazing. In 2 Corinthians 12:1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body cannot tell, or whether out of the body cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into," what's that word? Paradise. "And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter." That's all we got from him. But the point is not for us to delve into this and try to figure out all the details. We're probably going to be wrong. He just said, "There are words I can't even utter." So we're going to be off the mark if we try to figure out everything that Paul is talking about here. And his point in bringing that up is not for us to be caught up into things that are really unimportant in light of eternity. His point is the context later on regarding his thorn in the flesh and how God could humble him. But this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul mentions this experience. And he mentions it really only in passing. And he mentions it in order to give context for the need for humility in his life. See, when we're going through hard times, we're going through grief, humility is probably the last thing that we would think of as a need, the last thing somebody wants to think about or wants to be told about. We're going through a hard time, maybe God's trying to teach you some humility. Nobody wants to hear that. That's the last thing we want to hear about. It's not even on our radar, but in humility, here's the thing. Humility isn't a punishment. Humility is one of God's great gifts to us because it is the only avenue to receiving God's grace. Listen, when I come to God in prayer, just the very act of prayer is an act of humbling myself and acknowledging my need for God. So James 4:6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith," God, maybe you can finish this, "resisteth the" what? "Proud, but giveth grace to the" humble. So, Paul had a great privilege here for sure. But along with this privilege, through God's grace, God gave Paul humility. How? In the form of a thorn in the flesh. And when I preached on this in March, we spent a lot of time talking about the thorn itself. We'll briefly touch on that here, but we're not going to spend as much time as we did then. But this passage indicates that Paul's thorn in the flesh entered his life, as I mentioned, shortly after his vision of the third heaven. So according to that timing, it could have easily been 14 years prior to Paul writing 2 Corinthians. And it would have maybe even, if we do the math here, it could have been shortly after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, or at the beginning of his public ministry, or or even before he began his public ministry. I don't know, I can't say for sure, but when I look at it, it makes me wonder. This was early on, for sure, in Paul's public ministry. So Paul endured this painful trial throughout most of his ministry. And if Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, and he was literally called the great apostle to the Gentiles in Romans, and the man who God used to pen half of the books of the New Testament, if he would live under a great, and I look at this, and I think of this, I know I'm not, I shouldn't, he's a man, I understand that. I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, that type of thing, but God exalts him in the Word of God for sure, and so I'm going to take it that far, okay? And if I see this man of God, who was a great missionary, and a great servant of the Lord, a great preacher, and used of God to write many of the books of the Bible, if this man would live under a great and lasting trial, I should not be surprised when grief enters my life as well. And what was his thorn in the flesh? The Bible doesn't say specifically. And we could broadly apply what Paul learned to the various types of pain we endure despite or regardless of what his specific thorn in the flesh was. Maybe he had some kind of eye disease. I'm sure you've heard that before. Some ongoing pain and hindrance in his eyes that would have hindered his ministry. Many speculate that this could have been his thorn in the flesh. Paul talks about his infirmity in the flesh in Galatians 4:13. If you want to look there real quick, you can, or just jot this down. I didn't get a drink of water anyway, so. Galatians 4:13, the Bible says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. So he's acknowledging it there. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I don't know. Regardless of the exact nature, this thorn was painful. This thorn was continual. And Paul referred to it as the messenger of Satan. The word he used here, to buffet me, or to strike with the fist, to give one a blow with a fist, to maltreat, to treat with violence. Again, thinking about who Paul is, not just a man of God, but I'm going to call him a man's man. And he says, this was something Satan used to buffet me. If you've been through grief, you understand what that is. Sometimes it feels like you're pummeled over and over with blows. Sometimes it feels like when you finally think you're through the worst of it, another piece of bad news hits. Like the cliche, when it rains, it what? Pours. And this phrase, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, also points us to the incredible sovereignty of God over every trial of our lives. There was some sense in this, in Paul, in this thorn in the flesh in his life, there was some sense in which this thorn in Paul's life was sent by Satan with the purpose of hurting Paul or destroying him. And yet, while Satan had his purpose, God had his purpose. And God used it to bring good to Paul. And this is true in your life. Yeah, anything that comes your way, God allows. You believe that? Amen? God, some things God may not cause to happen, or some things God may not choose to happen, but God allows it to happen. And no matter what it is, Satan does have his purpose in it. His purpose is to get you away from God, to render you useless for the Lord. But God always has a purpose as well. And nothing enters your life accidentally. And like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it can be ongoing, it can be continual, but God still offers his grace. One of the gifts of grace through trials is this humility of Paul. Paul said it twice, lest I should be exalted above measure. In the same verse, he said it again, lest I should be exalted above measure. That phrase is from one word. And that one word means this: to lift oneself up, be exalted, be haughty. See, Paul would have been exalted in his own eyes. Paul would have been exalted in the eyes of others had God not allowed this thorn in the flesh. I imagine being Paul, and I don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Could have been the eyes. Maybe it was. And whatever the case may be, it was something that was obvious to other people. And so when people saw Paul, they didn't think about this revelation that he had. They didn't think about this ability that he had. When people saw Paul, they saw this thorn in the flesh. They saw this infirmity. That was the first thing they noticed when they looked at this man of God. And say, let's say it was a situation like this. I know that wasn't the same back then, but he walks on to a platform. He walks up to the pulpit like this. And the very first thing people saw was this thorn in the flesh. So therefore, it caused them to not exalt him above measure. It was something that maybe some still did. I'm sure some still did place him on a pedestal, but it was something where they were able to see him as somebody having an infirmity, but also they would hear his words. They'd hear the preaching of his words, and they'd see how God used him in great ways. And so therefore they would say, look at what he could do, or look at what God did through him, even though he has this. And so then they'd exalt Paul and say, wow, what a man. They would look at Paul and say, wow, what a God. So that's what Paul alludes to here later on. One of the gifts of grace God gives is humility. Nothing humbles us like grief. During our seasons of loss, we are aware of how little we actually control and how greatly we need the Lord. And although we don't always think of it in these terms, I'm going to say it again like I did earlier. Humility is a gift of God. And it's when we humble ourselves that we can receive God's grace. Go to Psalm 34 if you would in your Bibles, please. Psalm 34. Perhaps this is one reason why God is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Broken. It saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. See, when our hearts are broken, we are more likely to humbly rely on God than we are at any other time. That's not to say, though, that humility in grief is a guarantee. The opportunity for it is a gift, but we've got to choose to allow it to humble us. It's still a choice, because we all know people, and maybe we've been that person at a time or two in our lives. We all know people, don't we, whose hearts have grown hardened rather than have been humbled by the grief that they've been through. Isn't that true? But like Paul, we've got to accept God's grace with humility. And one of the ways Paul did that back in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it's through prayer. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I mentioned that the very act of prayer is humbling ourselves before God, and prayer reminds us that we can't do it on our own. Prayer reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. Right? Part of God's name, Jehovah God, that word Jehovah, self-sufficient, self-existent, the all-sufficient one. He is sufficient. And we need God because we are not. And when we pray in our grief, I have a question, don't answer out loud. What are you praying for? What specifically are you praying for in your time of grief? Typically what we pray for is, God, remove this. Paul did that. He admitted, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. Three times he asked God to do that. It's not like God rebuked him for praying for that necessarily. And I'm not saying that you should be rebuked for praying for God to remove it. Yeah, I certainly would like some grief to be removed in my life. But I will say this, there's some things that we ought to pray for in our grief, first and foremost. One of those is God's will. Amen? So if prayer is acknowledging my need of God and I'm not self-sufficient, then prayer, if we're not careful, our prayers can turn into a demand, and we're implying our will upon the Lord and saying, Lord, here's what you need to do. Now, the Bible does tell us to bring our petitions before the Lord without question. But pray in surrender, asking God for His will to be accomplished in your life and in this situation. And not like this. Lord, teach me your will so I can get through this thing. That's a wrong motive. Luke 22:41, I think of, where it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Pray for God's will. Pray for wisdom as well. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Pray for comfort. Pray for God's will. Pray for wisdom. Pray for comfort. If you could just say it over, God's will, wisdom, comfort. God's will, wisdom, comfort. As you go through your grief, ask God to fill your heart with his comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work. So yeah, there are seasons in our lives that God allows ongoing pain of grief, but all throughout those times in our lives, God has ongoing grace. As your grief is ongoing, his grace is ongoing, and when we humbly reach for that grace, it is ours for the taking. So be humbled by his grace. Allow God's grace to humble you. That was point number one. Really, when you sum it all up, everything I just said, allow God's grace to humble you. And then allow God's grace to strengthen you. Allow God's grace to strengthen you. Because it's only by God's grace that you're going to find strength. How does that happen? Well, what did you need to acknowledge before you got saved? You needed to acknowledge you needed sin. Amen? You needed to acknowledge your sin. That's what repentance is, by the way. That's what repentance is. Acknowledging my sin and the consequences of my sin. I repent of that lifestyle. I repent of that sin, and I turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. It's not naming the sin one by one. And I repent of that, and I repent of that, and I repent of that, and I repent of that. That's not what it is. It's not confessing your sins before the Lord. It's acknowledging my sin is sending me to hell. I repent of that. I turn my heart and my faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling upon him to be my Savior, and I'm acknowledging my need of a Savior. That what you needed before you got saved was acknowledging the fact that you needed saved. Amen? That's what you need. In order for you to receive God's grace for strength, you've got to acknowledge your weakness. Paul, even in his own testimony, in Acts 22:3, see, prior to salvation, he would have considered himself a strong man. He said, I am, in Acts 22:3, giving his testimony before those that he's in front of regarding his trial. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. He said in Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, that's what he thought of himself before he was saved, but after he met Christ, he realized how unimportant any of those things were in his life. And he said in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yet in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that God had entrusted Paul with this unusual experience. He was caught up to the third heaven, and Paul could have seen this opportunity as a reason to consider himself even stronger, even more important, and something to be coveted after or jealous of, and stronger than other Christians. But through the pain of the thorn in his flesh, Paul was daily faced with the reality that he was not strong. Every day he was reminded, I am weak. And grief does the same thing for you and me. See, grief shows you just how much you actually need God. How many times would you not have been at the feet of Jesus if it wasn't for your grief? Remove the grief, would you still have been there? Would you have still been in His Word? Would you have still been in prayer? Would you still have that intimate time with the Lord? I mean, how can you know the depth of God's grace? How can you experience His love and His comfort and His compassion if it wasn't for the bruise or for the pain? I'm thinking of a child now. If it wasn't for the fall, the skinned up knee, or the tears in the eyes, a boy or girl realizes the love of a mother because of the pain that the boy or girl just went through. The tenderness and the care and the comfort that only a mom can bring. And how often would we have missed that if it wasn't for the grief that we've been through in our lives? Because God is waiting to comfort you. He told us to come to Him. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. He calls into the weary and heavy laden, and He wants us to know His strength, and He wants us to know His love. Isaiah 40, verse 28, listen to these familiar words. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even to the youth shall, even though the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because God delivers His strength in our weakness. And Paul realized that. Even though he asked God to remove it, God answered his prayer, but not in the way that Paul expected. He gave him something better. God gave Paul something better than removing the thorn in the flesh. He gave him His grace. That's awesome. Because if the thorn had been removed, he never would have understood that. That's how it is with you. When God describes the sufficiency of His grace to Paul, He included this phrase. Look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My strength is made perfect through weakness. There's another place where we get that same root word in James 1. Turn there if you would. James 1. Is made perfect. James 1 verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect word, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The definition is to complete, to perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. It's talking about to mature, to complete, to perfect, to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. And here we're reminded that it is God's grace that brings maturity to our lives. It's God's grace that brings spiritual growth in your life. Can you look back on your life, and I know we've talked about this before, and realize that there's been growth? Hopefully you can. There's been victory. I know there's not been as much as there should be, right? I mean, we've shown all tests of that. There's not been as much as there should be. None of us have arrived. I haven't seen any of you taken up to heaven by a whirlwind, or you know, I haven't seen anybody here, you know, you were here and then you're not. All right? I haven't seen that happen like Enoch. So since we're all still here, none of us have arrived. And yet at the same time, hopefully you can look back in your life and realize there's been some growth. There's been some victory over sin. There's been some maturing and some perfecting, some completion and some finishing in your life. And if that's happened, praise God, because it's only by God's grace that that has happened in your life. And one of the frustrations of our difficulties is how it exposes our immaturities, how it exposes our weaknesses. And so often, those of us who know our Lord and Savior as our Jesus Christ, and we sincerely love Him, sometimes we're surprised by our quickness to doubt Him. Sometimes we're surprised by our quickness to question Him. And in our hardest moments, and sometimes we are surprised by our un-Christ-like responses to our circumstances or to the people around us. Have you ever gotten home and just said, man, I shouldn't have said that. I know you're going through a hard time, but man, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have thought that, or I shouldn't have done that, or how did I end up here? And see, the exposing of our immaturity can easily discourage us, but in fact, it is God's grace at work in our lives to reveal our need for more grace. What that is God saying, hey, you're not all you thought you were. You're not all you're cracked up to be. Or you're cracking yourself up to be. I don't know if I said that right. See, when we see our weakness, we can know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to show us our need for more grace, for more perfection. I'm not saying, thank God I messed up. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when you mess up, thank God that He allowed you to see that. Thank God that He can just strike you dead right there. Because that's really what we deserve. But thank God He allowed that to be revealed and realized in your life. Because God knows the truth about your weakness long before you see it. And it's His grace that exposes your weakness to you. We tend to think that God is just looking for those who are strong, capable, and gifted. But here's what God is looking for. God is looking for Christians who are yielded to Him. That's what He's looking for. God's not attracted to your strength, but attracted to your humility. And He uses defeated people. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. Hey, He is talking about me right here. He is talking about me. He used the word not mighty. The word's not mighty, foolish, base, weak. Despised things which are not in the flesh. Thank you for not saying amen. He is talking about you, Pastor. Appreciate that. He's talking about us, isn't he? Verse 28, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I'll tell you what, I had nothing to glory about this morning. My wife took me on a walk. It's just a walk. I used to run for fun. I don't know what I was thinking. This walk, it used to be just, when I've done it with her before, it's about 3 miles. Okay, no big deal. We decided to go farther. It was 8 miles. But my wife doesn't walk slow. You know, I demonstrate, but you'd question my manhood if I did. But it's speed walking. And at first we did. Chloe joined us on the last half of it. We slowed down by then, Chloe, because I was already hurting. But I realized my weakness this morning. And I realized how much growing I need to do in my health and in my fitness this morning for sure. I certainly wasn't glorying in myself today. One of the things that God does in our lives through difficulty is show our weakness so that we allow Him to show His strength. Catch that? Because the same grace that strengthens, the same grace that purifies, remember the story of Job? We're not going to go through it. What an Old Testament picture of grief. Job had wealth, prosperity, family. Satan afflicted him with a thorn in the flesh, like Paul. It hit Job with a wave upon wave of loss. The book of Job records his grief and his struggle to understand God's purposes in allowing this to happen. It records Job's doubts of God and his questions. And with his lips, he sinned not, praise the Lord. But through all of Job's struggle, he somehow understood that God would use these things to purify his life. He said in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Understand this, through your difficulty, God is working out a purification process in your life. Because near the end of the book of Job, God spoke directly to Job and revealed himself to him. And it was then Job realized that what he had needed all along was not answers about why this is happening or why God allowed this grief, but that he needed God himself. And it was also then that Job saw more fully just how much he needed the purifying of God in his life. Job 40 verse 1, more of the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. See, when God is allowing grief in your life, he is dealing with you in the same way that he did for Job. Say, in what way is that? Your benefit. He's always dealing with you for your benefit and for his honor and for his glory. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about gold. My wife's not up here, so she ruined my illustration. It's my fault. I didn't warn her. I forgot that she's not up here on Wednesday nights. I was going to have her show me her ring. Does anybody want to trust me with her wedding ring? Any ladies? You know, no takers? I didn't think so. Good. Smart. Wise. How many of you just can't get your wedding ring off? It's just stuck there. Think about gold. How refined it is. How precious it is. This is the picture that God gives us. Gold, refined gold, is the picture God gives us of purified gold. As precious as you think gold is, your faith, your purified faith, is more precious to God. See, gold, when it's mined from the earth, I'm not, you know, super smart. I read this, okay? So I gained some knowledge, and you're about to as well. I think you would understand, though, that there's other minerals and impurities when it's mined from the earth. It's got to be stripped of these impurities. And in Bible days, the process took place by heating the gold in a furnace. The gold would stay at the bottom. The molten gold would stay at the bottom. The other substances would rise to the top and be scraped off. They called it the cream. This process would be repeated multiple times in order to make the gold more of a finer process. To find the finest gold, they would have to do it again and again and again and again. Are you getting the picture and how it relates to our life? And again and again. To go through the pressure and the heat in this process of scraping off those impurities, and the purpose was not to destroy the gold, but to purify it, to make the gold more valuable. And during grief in our lives, we might feel like we're about to be destroyed, but in reality, God desires through his grace to purify our faith, and we're more valuable. Of course, physical metal of gold doesn't last forever, because 1 Peter 1:7 refers to it as gold that perisheth. But our purified faith, listen, will last forever, and it will be something we will be so thankful to have to give back to the Lord as we cast it in his feet. It brings spiritual maturity into your life. And I think one of the most important things we can get is this. We're not talking about something theoretical. This is more than a feeling. Or more than just a good message. I'm not saying it's a good message because of me, but because of the truth of the Word of God. It's more than just something that sounds great. This is a reality that gives us the ability we need in order to go forward in our lives. We all need to go forward. We need not to be stagnant, right? We need not to backtrack for sure and be backslidden. But we need to go forward in faith one step at a time. And so that's why Paul said in our text in 2 Corinthians 12:9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ. That's what we need in our grief. Because grief deflates us. Grief makes us weak. It deflates our energy. It crushes our spirits. It pulls us down. It puts us in despair. Even small tasks, am I wrong? Even small tasks seem like surmounting obstacles in our lives sometimes, don't they? But they tend to push us down. And that's why we need God's grace, and that's why we need God's power in our lives, because grief deflates, but God's grace enables. And it helps us go forward. The power, the word power there. I've said this before in another message. The word is dynamis. D-Y-N-A-M-I-S. You might recognize it for the word dynamite. How many of you know Brother Joe Smith? He's preached for us several times. Raise your hand if you do, just so I don't feel dumb. Okay, thank you. Brother Joe Smith. He just texted me today. He goes, hey, y'all need any dynamite this year? I'm like, what? I thought about it. I was like, okay, I know what he's talking about. He sells fireworks. And he's got a fireworks booth. And he's like, do you need dynamite? I was like, I love that you asked me that because of what I was preaching tonight. That fits perfectly. Yes, I need some dynamite this year. We're going to have a good time, 4th of July. Amen. But dynamite refers to power, or dynamis refers to power residing in anything by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. We'll say it again. The word means power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. And that accurately describes the power of Christ. But the next phrase is what I want to close with right here. He said that the power of Christ, this is what we should all desire right here, may rest upon you. As a dad, you need God's power. As a husband, you need God's power. As a wife, as a mother, as a Christian, as a child of God, in whatever capacity, wherever you are at in your life, you need God's power to rest upon you. And God's grace enables that to happen. Sometimes we assume that God's power is only available in flashy ways. But sometimes God's power is delivered by His grace and the fact that He gives grieving Christians strength just to take one step at a time. You know, it's God's grace that you're saved tonight. Amen. It's God's grace that you have a family. Amen. It's God's grace you're here tonight. It's God's grace that can enable you. It's going to be God's grace that you're able to get out of bed in the morning. It's going to be God's grace that enables you to press forward in just the necessary tasks of life. It's God's grace that enables you to open His Word and read His promises, or reach out to a friend to ask for prayer, or reach out to somebody who's hurting. And when the Lord puts it on your heart to encourage them, I mean, in 100 and 1,000 different ways, God's grace works in our lives to empower us to do His will in the present moment. Paul was so taken by the realization that his weakness created the opportunity for God's power to reside upon him so that he could rejoice, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It couldn't have been said any better. So how do you embrace God's grace? How does it work in your life? Allow it to humble you. Allow it to strengthen you. Allow it to purify you. Allow it to empower you.